Because every ham likes to play to a full house. And we've seen these lay seminars go from about six to this many in 10 years. Well, it's really 8 years. I guess we started it in 1963, whatever that is, and maybe it's nine. So that's where we are. Now, today, in one of the sessions on mysticism and mystery, some of you said, well, after all, other religions too have their incarnate and suffering gods that come down and visit us. And you didn't say it, but the Egyptian Osiris died and rose again, they said. And then there was Zeus and Eumenides who reconciled man to God. But in these theologies, their God suffered and died in some remote and mythical place, in a prehistoric time. The Christian story, however, starts out with names, places, dates, hours, and most significantly, witnesses. And we'll have more to say about this in our Vesper service tonight. But I wanted to make that point to you because I was about to make it today, but then the session, we had to go to something else. But I wanted to make that point. Now, this thing is on mystery tonight. I'm wearing my mystery tie. The mystery of this is, you know, how can anybody be so crazy as to wear one of these? And that's I have an easy answer. My wife made it and gave it to me. I'm wearing appropriate buttons tonight. And one of them says, in your heart, you know that he's right. And that's a picture of Luther. And the other one is, support your local theologian. And I am tonight your local theologian. And I need your support in prayer. And so we'll go on to another song on 129. Oh, can you give them the name of that hymn? Now, just a minute now. Are we going to have this other song? About 10 o'clock, all right. Well, it'll take me about that long. Okay. If you got the blue book, it's 71. We'll have that song, if they get it ready, right after the sermon. I want to say, before I read the scripture, that it has been so very good to be here these last 30 hours, to see old friends and to meet new ones, and to hear Mary and Karen and John and Al and Carol again. They all had something very important to tell me. It fortifies me for the long winter ahead. I hope that you found that it was worthwhile for you too. I have entitled this The Greatest Mystery of Them All, or Musings on Mystery. I was going to call it Captured in Mystery, but it will become evident that I'm not ready to call it that yet until it gets some feedback and polish. Or The Fellowship of Mystery, And that is, that comes from the scripture, Ephesians 3, 9 and on through 11. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith in him. The beauty of the fellowship of mystery. Let us pray. May the words of my lips, the meditation of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Now, I always believe in giving my listeners, I tell the students this, the benefit of having sort of an outline before them, and I couldn't give you an outline. But you can tell sort of when I'm reaching near the end, because the bottom will kind of disappear here, you see, and it'll accumulate over here. So you'll know where I am, generally. And I hope I do, too. Now, by mystery, I mean something beyond human understanding. And does everybody hear me back there? If you don't, let me know if that is what you want to hear, you know. By mystery, I mean something beyond human understanding. There are mysteries everywhere in science and religion. Mystery induces awe and wonder. It stimulates imagination and investigation. It calls for faith. It was exciting for me to think about it, as I have now for a couple of years. A couple of things really got me going on this subject. The first was here at Holden, when two very significant statements were made that intrigued me. The first one was made by one of the greatest spirits of Holden, Horty Christman. Well, if you don't know, you should meet him. He is a philosopher, theologian, plumber, barber, truck driver, carpenter, actor, and counselor. And about Holden, he said, if we'd understood this place, we'd have spoiled it. And by this, I think he meant the leaven that is here and how it works is a mystery. The other statement was made by Carol Hinderly when he said, people come to the village disturbed because they do not understand. And they leave Holden rejoicing that they do not understand. Why? Because they have learned to live in the fellowship of mystery. The second thing that really got me going on this mystery kick goes back many years, and it requires a bit of explanation. For many years when I attended the American Lutheran Church, not infrequently the best sermon of the day was written on the back of the bulletin. They were written by Al Rognes. And the first time that I met Al, I said, you must put this into writing, collect them into a book. Many other people also told Al this. And sometime after this, I received a book in the mail. It was entitled Captured in Mystery, which was a selected collection of these sermonettes by Al. And about this book, I must say this. I don't recall ever presenting a vesper or preparing a sermon in which I did not look in this book and often quote from this book. When I first opened this book and on the inside of the flyleaf were these words to Leo, who in spite of his laboratories is still captured in mystery. It was more than I deserved. But I must say this to you, Al. You must share in the results of this evening. You must share in the blame for some of what I have to say tonight. For the credit for what good there might be in it belongs to God. As I was listening to John last night, and when you listen to John, you better listen carefully because every word counts. I recalled something from a remarkable book that has been little read. It is called The Greeks and the Irrational. Early in this book, the author Dodds recalls that while visiting in the British Museum and looking at some Grecian sculpture, a young man came up to him and said, "I know it's an awful thing, but this Greek stuff doesn't move me a bit." And by way of explanation, he said, "It's so terribly rational. Unlike African and Aztec art, it appears to lack the awareness of mystery and ability to penetrate the deeper, less conscious levels of human experience." And I think you should have gleaned that from John's exposé last night on what he discussed. In this age of science and technology, except for a few books like Rumor of Angels, I fear that mystery, especially having to do with religion, has departed from the modern world. At least that is how some dramatic pronouncements like God is dead in the post-Christian era would make us believe. Herman Kahn of the Hudson Institute, in making his projections for the last third of this century, managed to do so with only a passing mention of religion. He pronounced that our culture would become more sensate, that it would become more empirical, this worldly, secular, humanistic, pragmatic, utilitarian, contractual, epicurean, and hedonistic. And the death of the supernatural was met in many quarters with gleeful triumph. And as I said yesterday, one of the great condemnations of our civilization is that the real feel for the mystery has left us, and nobody seems to have missed it. Fortunately, truth, higher truth, is not dependent on the vote of the majority or on Herman Kahn. The Bible speaks much of mystery. In Proverbs are these beautiful words: "There are three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not: the way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid." There are countless unanswered questions. They are shrouded in mystery. Where did God come from? How could he create all things? Who sustaineth the planets, the stars, and the orbits? In my own situation, in the laboratories in which I work, what is the real mechanism of carcinogenesis? What is the secret of this dread disease? What is the real mechanism of the radiation effect? Or in my own home, I am moved to say with Sigmund Freud, who after 39 years said, "What does a woman want?" In Daniel are these words: "The possession of a secret is set forth as a special gift of God, showing his favor." In Matthew, Mark, and Luke are these same words. That is, they're the same in all three. And they're weighty words. "Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God." In Timothy are these words: "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world and received up into glory. Paul used the word mystery 21 times in his epistles. And his audiences knew the word. Paul and many of his audiences were familiar with the secret religious mystery cults of their time. And it was the language of the day, and I won't go into these cults. To the Romans he said, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit." And also this, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of mystery, which was kept secret since the world began." And in Colossians are these words, which I'm going to repeat again, but they're very significant words. "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which was from the beginning of the world, hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." This to the Ephesians. Now I face this task this evening with some fear and trepidation, realizing that we are stewards of the mysteries of God, which is the life principle of the church, and that any talk of it is but a stammering, for it is indescribable and inexhaustible. The mystery has no place in the world of visible things. It cannot be neatly cataloged or understood by rational cognition. It is alien to any sober understanding of this empirical world. Yet it penetrates and can burst the bubble of every moralistic, philosophical, or logical system. And as I approach it, I also realize that we face one world, the world of every day, the only world God gives us at the moment. And in this one world, we face the transcendent mystery, which is its deepest dimension. Now, in my readings, I have learned many things about mystery. And one of the things that I have found is that many people are very fond of mysteries. And certainly we see that in my laboratories. I see it in myself, as even on Saturday night and sometimes Sunday morning, it's still exciting. The chief, that's my wife, and my older daughter, Karen, are two of these people who are very fond of mystery stories. I admonish them periodically that there are better things to read. So now it has become sort of a game between us. Recently I asked the chief what she was reading, and she said she was reading Dorothy Sayers. You see, the chief knows that I am very fond of the late Dorothy Sayers, who was a great spokesman for Christianity, a great theologian, which we discussed last layman seminar, and we had a great time with Dorothy Sayers. She makes an outstanding case for it in many of her books. One of my favorites is Creed or Chaos, and I have introduced some people to it, and they were never the same again. She also writes mystery stories, and she has become most famous for these. And so I asked the chief what this book was about, and she said it was about a bishop. It was a mystery story about a bishop. You see, when you've lived with somebody for almost 30 years, when you can't remember really when you weren't with her, as a part of her, you get to know some of these things. Some mysteries are revealed. And so this introduces one of the great mysteries, that having to do with interpersonal relationships with man and wife, husband and wife, which I referred to, which I read to you from Proverbs. The relationship is only vital and vibrant when there is mystery. When it's just routine, when it's all just a matter of fact, it's boredom. And as Carol keeps reminding you, that's another name for hell. This was a concern which I expressed a few weeks ago when meeting again with Paul Tournier. You see, he suggested in his book, in Secrets, that there should not be any secrets between man and wife. And I wasn't ready to buy this, nor was my wife. And I mentioned this to him last year when I talked to him about this. And he says, I still believe that, and I still would write that. He says, it's something you must shoot for. And so I thought about this for a whole year. And it was about some weeks ago when I saw him again. You know, but if you share all these secrets and, you know, there's nothing new, you know, then there's no mystery. You reduce the sense of mystery, which is the solid basis for an exciting relationship. He said the opposite was true. It would only deepen the mystery. And you know that's true, because I take it to the laboratory. And you know, I have found this certainly to be true there. For if I have a little knowledge of a subject, I draw a little circle around this knowledge. And there's just so many question marks I can put around this circle. But as my knowledge expands, there are many more question marks that go around that circle. Good research is defined as one that raises more questions and more questions than are answered. So what he said was really true. So don't despair. Share your secrets. Now, most mysteries and most mystery stories are all alike. They begin or end with a major crime. Usually it's a murder. The mystery is usually who did it. And you can rest assured that it is never the person that you think it is. Every literary device is utilized to mislead you. And when the mystery is finally revealed, it is usually the one you least expected. And you can get all wrapped up in it because you know it's fiction. You see, the agony of fact is missing. You know it really didn't happen. My wife and our daughter Karen also enjoy the skill with which Dorothy Sayers weaves this web of mystery. But most of all, their enjoyment lies in the state of excitement which the suspense of not knowing who did it. And it builds up to a climax. The story of Jesus is a mystery, but it's different, and it's the greatest mystery of them all. But there the similarity ends. In this story, the victim is not killed by the bad guys, the gangsters, but by the good guys, the so-called good guys who represented the best interests of a great religious tradition and one of the most enlightened of political institutions. This story is not fiction. It is something that actually happened. They are facts, and they cause us to tremble. When you really think about it, it really shakes you up. And in this story, there is no mystery about who did it. We know who did it. We know them by name. And it was an impressive lot. It was Judas, one of the 12, who was probably the best educated. He was treasurer for the disciples. There was Pilate, the Roman governor, Caiaphas, the high priest, King Herod, the Sanhedrin, the soldiers, and the crowd who preferred Barabbas. Today, it is us. We, the people, still crucify him. This mystery concentrates on one man. Everybody seemed to know who he was, or they thought they knew who he was. He was a carpenter's son from Nazareth. His mother was named Mary, and he had brothers and sisters who were known around Galilee. But even knowing all this, they were never quite sure who he really was. because there was something mysterious about him. On hearing him speak, they said, "Never man spake as this man." After a stormy night in the boat, they said, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And a Roman soldier with no apparent religious schooling on seeing him die on the cross said, "Truly this was the Son of God." But as the song that we may yet sing, "But they never know who he was," still haunts us. And on handling the question about Jesus Christ, it cannot be separated from the continually changing understanding which we have of ourselves and of the world by inspection. He comes to us as one unknown without a name, as of old by the lakeside. He came to those who knew him not. He speaks to us the same word, or the words, "Follow me." And he sets us to the task which he has to fulfill for our time. And he commands, and to those who obey him, whether they be wise or simple, he will reveal himself in the toils, the conflicts, and the sufferings which they shall pass through in his fellowship. And as an ineffable mystery, they shall learn in their own experience who he is. And as you hear these beautiful words of Albert Schweitzer, you must also hear those of Carol Hinderle, when he said, "Beyond knowing and beyond experience, there is believing. There is the word, and there is the sacrament." Now, beside not knowing who he was, many don't know where he is. Many of us, perhaps everyone at some time or another, are moved to cry in desperation with Job, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him." And then one day, someplace, we reach the point that we realize that we can't find God, but God through Christ has found us. This is the glorious message of the gospel. But this message does not dispel the mystery, but it establishes truth. This establishes truth within the mystery. And he who accepts this truth in faith will be captured by this mystery, will be sustained by it, and held by it with more certainty than by knowledge and facts. The truth about God received in faith is a far higher truth than that which I obtain in my laboratories. And the strangest thing about it, about all of this mystery, is that it is never solved. The story never ends. The man who is killed lives on. There was the empty tomb. Questions arose. Was the body stolen? Some believe that it was. Or did it come to life again? Some thought that it did. Some still think that it did. The number who believe that it did numbers into the millions. After finding an empty tomb, his friends began to meet him in different places, sometimes in different places at the same time, and they didn't always recognize him. It could be that they weren't expecting to see him. He entered rooms through doors that were closed. Yet he had breakfast with some of them on the shore of the lake. But wherever they met him, those who met him, having seen him, changed their lives completely. The difference between the men who forsook Christ and fled from the Garden of Gethsemane, and those who a few weeks later were neither silenced nor intimidated by prison, torture, or death, was astounding. Yet they were the same men, but something most assuredly had changed them. And they were so certain for the reason for this change, they chose death to denying it. And their experience has been perpetuated until today. There are several other fantastic things about this mystery for us who live on the edge of this great mystery. Like the question of God and the question of Jesus, they have a strange power to grasp and to hold, a power which never ceases to surprise. This power lasts in its authenticity only as long as it is allowed to retain its mystery, and it is not misused by those who seek to extend their personal certainties into areas where it is no longer legitimate to press them. Another strange thing about this mystery of Jesus, of God, Jesus and of God, is that it does not cease to be a mystery even when it is revealed. It remains inconceivable, unutterable, unsearchable, and incomprehensible. It can be proclaimed and testified, and it must. It can be betrayed. It must never be betrayed. The divine mystery is not the communication of supernatural knowledge, but rather the presence of God in this world. The mystery is a historical event, Christ as God entering history, as the eternal Son of the Father, who as a man became our brother. He is the image of the invisible God who has become visible to us. The mystery is unfolded, revealed to us only as we become partakers in this new and incomparable fellowship with one another in mystery. The divine mystery is the mystery of divine love, and it cannot be known unless we are drawn into this love, and we show this love to one another by ready service and sacrifice to our neighbor. And the most glorious part of this mystery, the most fantastic part of it, is that the life that was and is in him can be in us. It can be in the likes of you and me. And that's what St. Paul said to the Colossians, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is tempting to think what might happen if you and I, all of us here tonight, a small minority group in a deteriorating civilization, if we began suddenly to rise out of our doubts and fears, our anxieties and our prejudices, out of our petty jealousies, our impulses to bristle when somebody else irritates us, if we rose out of our thirst for power and privilege, if we began to rise to affirm the beauty of decency, the joy of thoughtfulness, courtesy, and goodness, and the indispensability of integrity, and at the same time began to rise to assert the futility of making more money than we need, of pursuing pleasure that passes more quickly than the morning dew. And you know, we might just pull this off if we follow this suggestion, if we live with Christ in us, to live as if what Jesus said about his Father were true, if we lived as if the life he lived, marked by compassion and forgiveness, were true. There is no lack of intellectual integrity in such an endeavor. Think of it as I and my associates do in our laboratories when we are about to try out a new hypothesis, to try out a new idea, and then to discard it if it doesn't work. If you tried conscientiously to live for a time, say a month, or even a week, treating the people you meet as Jesus would see them and treat them, meditating upon God as Jesus conceived him, living in the assurance of this forgiveness, of this assurance of the closure of this gap that Al so eloquently spoke of last night. If you did this, you may just conclude that this is real life. You may just pull it off. You may realize that this is the real life, and all is vanity. All else is vanity and a delusion, an exercise in futility. That living in the fellowship of this mystery, the mystery of, and realize then that living in this mystery is the way things were meant to be. That's the way they were meant to be. Amen. Are you ready for the song? You are.